Please remain standing and turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Tonight we'll be looking at verses 7 through 14. Galatians chapter 3, verses 7 through 14. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. You may be seated. Please join me in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word tonight. I thank you not only for the book of Galatians, but also for the places that we have already looked at. We think of Hebrews 13:8 and Romans chapter 10, these scriptures that speak of your justification, that speak of your unchanging character. We pray tonight that your Spirit will illuminate your word, make it clear and plain to us. Help keep us alert at this hour of the day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we come to the conclusion of our study on justification as we've been working through all these different sections in this chapter of our confession of faith. And something we need to keep in mind is the importance of justification and how we need to get it right. We need to be precise in what we say and how we describe it and how we communicate truth to others. If we get justification wrong, we get another gospel. The good news is no longer good news. We distort Scripture. We lead people away from clear teachings of Scripture and into heresy. Now, there are many things theologically we can debate. We can debate eschatological views. We can debate a whole host of other issues, but we cannot debate the terms of justification. We can discuss it, we can seek to study the Scriptures to understand justification better, but we dare not distort justification. I've been reading through the material getting ready for GA on the issue of republication, with a report coming to our General Assembly next month. I am reminded again, as I read things, the importance of defining terms, making sure we understand each other. Words have meaning. And unfortunately, in our postmodern world today, even Christians can be guilty of using terms in differing ways. We see this with the doctrine of creation, where people may state belief in our Confession of Standards, which uses the phrase, "in the space of 6 days." We see that in our catechisms and our confession, to describe the creation week. And various people have different definitions of the word day. What does day mean? It can become confusing when you talk to different people. When I use the word day, I think normal 24-hour day. Others think longer or shorter periods of time, especially regarding Genesis chapter 1. But, you know, other doctrines do the same thing. Now, I'm learning there are different definitions as I'm learning more about this issue of republication, what that means. Even with the doctrine of justification, people try and define it in different ways. Even those who would say that they agree with the words of our confession in chapter 11, section 4, where it says, "God did from all eternity decree to justify all the elect, and Christ did in the fullness of time die for their sins and rise again for their justification. Nevertheless, they are not justified until the Holy Spirit doth in due time actually apply Christ unto them." And we studied that a couple weeks ago, and we agree with those words. Or go back to the second section, 11:2. "Faith, thus receiving and resting on Christ and His righteousness, is the alone instrument of justification. Yet it is not alone in the person justified, but is ever accompanied with all other saving graces, and is no dead faith, but worketh by love. Now, many people may agree with the idea of justification, but how many times do people, even in Christian circles, then add to the finished work of Christ? How many times do people become semi-Pelagian or synergistic in their thinking and add their own works to that work of Christ? We must be careful in what we are saying regarding justification. We learned in the past several weeks that justification is not the work of man. It's not dependent by anything that is in us. God declares a person righteous based on the work of His Son, not by anything in the creature. We've learned that obedience and righteousness of Christ has been imputed to us. Even faith itself is a gift of God. We receive and rest in Christ alone. We've learned that Christ paid our debt of sin fully. We learned that He satisfied the complete justice of the Father, that it is only by the free grace of God. We also learned that God decreed our justification from all of eternity. And we learned last week that God continues to forgive the sins of those who are justified, that we can never fall from the state of justification, however we can, by our sins, fall under God's fatherly displeasure for those sins that we need to repent of. So turn with me as we think about what we've looked at in the past. Turn with me to page 855 as we look at the last section of this chapter, chapter 11 on justification. Page 855 is just one sentence, section 6. Let's read this section together. The justification of believers under the Old Testament was, in all these respects, one and the same with the justification of believers under the New Testament. Now, this is a very simple, straightforward sentence. But it's also a sentence that we cannot take in isolation. We can't separate it from the rest of this other five sections that we've looked at. If you need to go back and read through that chapter, I encourage you to do that. Because we simply cannot state this truth without having in mind the things that we've studied before and the things that we've looked at over the last 5 weeks. This statement in and of itself, those very words, that sentence, is a plain rejection of that false doctrine of dispensationalism, the idea that God saves different people at different times in different ways, at different periods of redemption history. This, if we believe those words to be true, take away that option completely. Believers in the Old Testament were justified the same way as believers in the New Testament. There are not two Gospels, there's one Gospel. I think this is some of the confusion with the differing ideas I'm reading about on republication. We have to make sure that we understand God's covenants and how God works in covenant with His people. Now, we believe there are two covenants, the covenant of works that God entered into with Adam prior to the fall, and then simply because of His good pleasure and for His own glory, God condescended to enter into another covenant with man, the covenant of grace. We see God speaking in this covenant of grace with many, with Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, Jeremiah, God speaking and working with His people and manifesting His grace to them over and over again. And we see man being unfaithful to God over and over and over again. So it is good that God's covenant of grace is not dependent upon our obedience. Now we studied in the past, we looked in the past that there were different administrations of the covenant of grace under the Old Testament and under the New Testament. So turn back with me to page 852. We'll go back a little bit tonight to chapter 7 of our confession of God's covenant with man. 852. And I want you to just listen to two sections on this chapter, section 5 and 6 again. So just listen to section 5, talking about the covenant of grace. This covenant was differently administered in the time of the law and in the time of the gospel. Under the law, it was administered by promises, prophecies, sacrifices, circumcision, the Paschal Lamb, and other types and ordinances delivered to the people of the Jews, all for signifying Christ to come, which were for that time sufficient and efficacious through the operation of the Spirit to instruct and build up the elect in faith in the promised Messiah, by whom they had full remission of sins and eternal salvation, and is called the Old Testament. I think this is where a lot of people confuse the different administrations of God's covenant of grace with different forms of justification. Notice the words there. The Jews had ceremonial laws that foresignified Christ to come, but they were never justified by keeping those ceremonial laws. It was in the promised Messiah, in whom they had full remission of sins and eternal salvation. They were saved by Christ, just as you and I are today. There is no difference, which is why when we state from Acts 4, verse 12, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Those are not just words that apply to the New Testament, but for all time. There is only one name by which we are saved. There is only one for all time that paid the penalty for sins and who purchased our redemption. Now look at section 6 on that same page, 852. We looked at the time of the law. Now under the gospel, when Christ, the substance, was exhibited, the ordinances which this covenant is dispensed are the preaching of the word and the administration of the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, which though fewer in number and administered with more simplicity and less outward glory, yet in them it is held forth in more fullness, evidence, and spiritual efficacy to all nations, both Jews and Gentiles, and is called the New Testament. There are not, therefore, two covenants of grace differing in substance, but one and the same under various dispensations. There is one covenant of grace, and there is only one way of justification. In our section tonight, the first half of that sentence says, the justification of believers under the Old Testament was in all these respects. In all these respects. That's why we have to keep all of the chapter in mind when we read these. Those words there, in all these respects, refers back to those other five sections that we just studied in that chapter. In all these ways, the justification is described in chapter 11. In all the scriptures that we have looked at regarding our justification in Christ, we have to remember that this applies to believers under the Old Testament. And the last half of the sentence says, one and the same with the justification of believers under the New Testament. The words Old Testament and New Testament are important for us to distinguish between the different administrations of the covenant of grace. We see the fulfillment of God's plan of redemption unfolded in the New Testament. But let me repeat this again. There are not two plans of salvation. There are not two ways to be justified. There are not two or more methods of salvation in different times for different people. Now this morning, towards the end of Sunday school, Peter brought up, you know, what about those people over in Africa? I was thinking, what about those people over on that South Sea Island somewhere? They never heard the gospel. Surely God won't hold anyone accountable for what he has not heard, will he? And then Pete reminded us that, you know, those are not innocent people. Or there's no people innocent. Maybe Terry said that. You've heard those thoughts. You've heard those arguments that people say. I've heard them. The problem is, when people state those types of things, they forget the fact that God is sovereign. That God is sovereign. They forget that justification was decreed for the elect from eternity. They forget that God has people where he has them, and he will draw to himself whomsoever he wills. That doesn't excuse us from not taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, to Africa and the South Sea Island, for people need to hear the good news. But we dare not accuse the Creator of all of being unfair for how he has chosen to redeem his people. We dare not think that God has somehow messed up in some way. In our passage in Galatians this evening, we see that God preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed. In you shall all the nations be blessed." Galatians 3:9. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Abraham was justified by Christ, just as you and I are justified by Christ today. The book of Galatians, I think, does a great job of showing the contrast between those who are relying upon the works of the law and the righteous who live by faith. Those who are relying on their own works and living up to the law's righteous standard, and the righteous who live by faith. Remember Paul's audience in this letter. He's writing to the churches in Galatia who are looking to the law as a form of justification. They want to follow these ceremonial laws again. They want to go back and be in bondage to the law instead of looking upon God's grace as God intended. Relying on works, adherence to the law, becoming legalists. There were those in the Old Testament and those in the New Testament who thought they could earn their salvation by what they do. There were those in all ages who distort the gospel. Man is always tempted to live by his works and not by faith. Might go back to that accountability thing we talked about. If I can rely upon me and I'm not dependent on someone else, that might make me feel better. Well, Paul contrasts law and faith. He does not say that the Jews under the Old Testament are living by the law, and now we enlightened folks in the New Testament are living by faith. That isn't the message that he presents at all. Just like Abraham, that man of faith, we who are of faith are blessed with him. Going back to Romans chapter 10, verses 5 through 12. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. Now, as we've been studying now for several months through the Ten Commandments on Sunday mornings, we're very careful to say that we cannot measure up to God's righteous standard. We can't do that. We cannot fulfill the law of God. We can't look to God's law for our justification. However, we are bound to obey it, and God uses it in our sanctification because of our status of being justified. The Old Testament believers did not look at the moral law of God as a means of justification any more than we do. They too were saved and justified by God. Turn with me to one more page, back to page 852. I want us to look at one more section of our confession. Page 852. Actually, 853, we're looking at chapter 8 of Christ the Mediator, and section 6, let's read this section together. Although the work of redemption was not actually wrought by Christ till after his incarnation, yet the virtue, efficacy, and benefits thereof were communicated unto the elect in all ages successively from the beginning of the world, in and by those promises, types, and sacrifices, wherein he was revealed and signified to be the seed of the woman, which should bruise the serpent's head, and the lamb slain from the beginning of the world, being yesterday and today the same and forever. Those are incredible words. The work of redemption was not actually wrought by Christ until his incarnation. Yet those things were applied to his people in his time. Christ came to earth in the fullness of time, Scripture tells us. Yet the virtue, the efficacy, the effectiveness, and the benefits of the work of salvation were communicated to the elect in all ages successively from the beginning of the world. From the beginning of the world to the end, God has communicated one message of salvation to his people. And some people may wonder, how can that be? How could the benefits of Christ's redemption be applied to people before the incarnation took place, before he redeemed us? We forget that he's God and we are not, and he's not bound by time. And God doesn't tell us everything regarding redemption, but he does communicate to us through his word all that we need to know. Because of God's plan of redemption, where the Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the world, because God's decree in election is eternal, God has always known those who are his. And he has always redeemed them through the finished work of his Son, Jesus Christ. As we leave the topic of justification in this study, may we not forget what God's word teaches us. There's only one way to be saved. There's only one gospel. There's only one people that God has redeemed to himself. In opposition to our culture, all roads do not lead to heaven. All who are sincere and devoted or religious will not be saved. Only those for whom Christ died will be redeemed. Only the elect. Only those justified by God. And that legal declaration where we are declared not guilty, righteous before our Lord and Judge. As we look back, we thank God that for those to whom the Spirit has applied the benefits of Christ to, they are justified now before God and can never fall from that state. We thank God for his justification. And as we look ahead, we long for that day when we shall stand before our Lord and King when Christ returns for his bride. And all those from every tribe and tongue and language and nation will stand before him. Jews and Gentiles alike, those who lived long ago, as well as those who are alive at his coming. And what a glorious day that will be. Please join me. Father, I thank you tonight for your justification. And I say the word your as we are reminded that it has nothing to do with us. You in your great mercy, you in your kindness, decided to redeem a people for yourself. There's nothing in us, not by our good works, not by our motives, not by anything that we are or can be or will be, can save us, but it is only by your grace, through faith. We thank you for this declaration of righteousness, of acquittal, where you take a people who is guilty, dead in sin, and you redeem them for yourself and for your own good pleasure. Help us to think clearly about these things as we study your word. Help us not to be confused when we talk about the Old Testament versus the New Testament, and we talk about how you worked out your covenant of grace under the administration of the law and under the administration of the gospel. Help us to be clear as we think about your covenants, as we think about your salvation, as we think about your church. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.